turn us on our eighth point here with Joseph. We saw Joseph's background in chapter number 36, and we saw Joseph's boyhood in chapter 37, first part. Then Joseph's betrayal in the last part of Genesis 37, Joseph's brother, and the terrible things that happened in chapter 38, Joseph's bondage, chapter 39 and 40, Joseph's blessing, chapter 41 up to verse number 44. Last week, we looked at Joseph's bride in verse 45 to 52. We're going to pick up in Genesis chapter 41, verse number 53 tonight, and we're going to begin looking at Joseph's brethren. Now we get to the point of the story and the narrative that you probably are familiar with when the famine has come, that Joseph's interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh. They knew they were coming, and now they have arrived, and the whole point of the famine in the land and the purpose was to drive Israel and bring Israel back to Joseph. And so let's start reading there in verse number 53 of Genesis chapter number 41. We'll read to the end of the chapter, and we'll get some into chapter 42 later this evening. But let's read that. It says, "And the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended. And the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph has said. And the dearth was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, Go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses, and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all lands." Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you, Lord, for your love. And I pray that, Lord, you'd help us as we look at your word tonight. I thank you for your word. And I just pray that, Lord, you would again teach us and help us. God, again, just pray that the Holy Spirit would, Lord, illuminate our heart and our ears and our mind, that we might think on things and help us to stay focused, keep a hedge about this place, Lord, that we be not distracted. And again, pray for our prayer request. I pray for the Napiers. I pray for the Terrell family. I pray that you just give them comfort and grace and just please work in their lives. Lord, we pray for Eduardo tonight and pray you might lift him up and help his health. And I know Dylan's not feeling well. I pray you'd help him. And God, I just pray that you would just, again, be with all those that aren't here tonight, that they might get a touch from you. Lord, now we love you. In your name I pray. Amen. Again, Joseph here, the story here is Joseph has been elected by King Pharaoh to hand out the items and the food and thing to keep Egypt with food, and not just them, but all over the world. And people would come to Joseph to buy food, and including, as we'll read here in just a little bit, Israel, Jacob, and his children, and they will come. And that was the purpose from the beginning, and to bring them back here and to reunite the family. I believe all of it, again, is a picture. You have Joseph, who received his Gentile bride last week, and then you're going to have these seven years of famine, and again the purpose is to drive Israel to Joseph. And keep in mind, just in the back of your mind, as you study all this, I believe it is a picture that there will be a time of Jacob's trouble that is coming to this world. Right now, God's spotlight focus, if you will, is upon his churches, and we have a job to do. We should be doing that to the best of our might, a great commission. And then I believe at any day, any moment, any time, even tonight, the Lord Jesus is going to come and call his saints. And what a day that will be. When my Jesus I shall see. And I I don't know, the longer you live, the more you understand John's words, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And so I just, you know, I Got a lot of family, a lot of friends. Lived almost 48 years on this earth, and I've had a lot of loved ones I've grown up with in church and people I admire and respect that are in glory. And I remember one of my last sermons my grandpa was able to preach. He mentioned that he had more family and friends in heaven than he did here on this earth. And it's going to be a great day one day. And that could be tonight. And so I encourage you to be ready. But when the Lord comes back, it will begin this 7 years of tribulation. And the purpose of it is to bring Israel back to God. And it will end with all of Israel looking to the sky and saying, "Behold my God." And God will look down upon his people and say, "Behold my people." And that day is coming. And so all that's kind of a picture here. It's one of those things the New Testament refers to as a mystery. It's talked about but revealed in the New Testament. But I want you to see a couple things here. And starting here in chapter 41, verse number 53. At this point, we'll go all the way to chapter 47, verse 10. Don't worry, we're not doing that tonight. But we see a mystery phase. A mystery phase. What I mean by that is this, that Israel is... When he sends his sons, they have no idea who Joseph is. It's going to take a while before that is revealed, but they one day will see it. They were blinded for the moment, but one day it will be revealed. And so the Jewish people are choosing a willing ignorance, a blindness, but someday they will see him for who he is. Number one underneath this, let's talk about Joseph's brethren and their burden. In these verses, in verses 53 to 57 that we first read, you see a predicted famine. We know from Joseph's interpretation of the dreams of Pharaoh that it was coming, and we jump right into that there in verse number 53. We're in this famine time. You see in verse 53 and 54, you see the famine's severity. The famine came, and there was, as the Bible says, dearth. Verse 53, the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended, and the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said. This time of dearth, there was no food. The water levels would have no doubt the Nile been drastically lower. Egypt depends upon the Nile River still to this day, right? But the Nile River was its life. Egypt was called by the historian Herodotus the gift of the Nile. Everything depended upon the floodwaters that would come in September and October, and it would allow the growth and the things to grow there in the land of Egypt. Well, apparently, God restricted those waters. Anything that was planted would not grow. And it was a time of great famine. And the severity, as I think is in the dream, how the seven thin ears of corn ate the seven big ears of corn, or the seven thin cows ate the big cows. And so this was obviously a time of great and terrible famine, not just for Egypt, by the way, but it says there in verse 54, and the dearth was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And so Egypt, because of the interpretation of the dreams, they were ready for this, and they were ready, but the rest of the world wasn't. And they didn't see and know what was coming. And this famine was in all the land, everywhere, all lands, including Egypt. So nothing is growing, and we know that's going to last for 7 years. So you see the severity, but then verse 55 down to 57, you see the significance. Why did all this happen? And if there's something I would just have you, if you're jotting your Bible, you could underline, I'll tell you why this happened. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go into who? Joseph. I would underline that. And what he saith to you do. And famine was all over the face of the earth. And who? Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold them to the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to who? Joseph, for to buy corn, because that the famine was sore in all the lands. The significance was this: go to Joseph. go to Joseph. Joseph would open the storehouses. All the countries would go to Joseph. That's what this famine, that's why God allowed this famine, was to point people to Joseph. This went in all lands and all people that came in. Pharaoh said, go see Joseph. So you see the severity and you see the significance. So you see the predicted famine. Next, we see a perplexed family. A perplexed family. Now, we're going to kind of get into a deep outline tonight, all right? So if you're keeping that, good luck. But a perplexed family, starting there in chapter number 42. I say perplexed because you'll see it here in verses 1 through 5. Now, when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do ye look one upon another? So they have no food. Jacob's there in the land of Canaan. His sons are with him. His family's there. And they're all just staring at each other. That's what the Bible says, right? They're all, why are you just looking one another? You see, first of all, a lot of confusion. A lot of confusion. They're all staring, and they heard that there was corn, and there's bread in Egypt. He says, why are you all just staring at each other? And my next point, he's going to say, go, all right? Go get some, right? But I want to pause here and say this, all right? Bad things happen to God's people too. They were suffering in this famine just like everybody else. Just because we are saved, just because we've trusted the Lord as our Savior, just because we're trying to live right, just because we're holding the Word of God to the best of our ability, does not exempt us from having to go through difficulties, trials. No matter what we do and how we dedicate our life, the fact is this, we still live in a sin-cursed world. No matter how dedicated we may be, bad things, we're going to go through them. You know, everything with the Elims being back here, right? I part of me is excited for what God's going to do, but at the same time, because of a sin-cursed world, and men fighting and evil everywhere, it hinders. And you know, we just talked about the Terrell family tonight. You know, I hated to hear what happened, Brother Terrell. And I believe he was a man that was dedicated to reaching the Muslims. And ultimately, he gave his life for that. And the fact is this, just because we live right and do right doesn't mean we're exempt from all the bad things that happen in this world. We may go through things. Matter of fact, the Bible even talks about in the last days, it will be perilous times for us as believers. And I'm not trying to be doom and gloom. I'm not. I'm, as I preach this morning, walking a confident life. I know whom I have believed in. But sometimes Christians get this idea in their head that everything's supposed to go perfect because I'm God's child. Listen, God will never fail us. There are some trials I believe that we will go through, and they will be directed by the Lord to help us, to mold us, direct it. He'll never tempt us to sin. So don't ever, in any way, if you ever have a temptation that you may have given yourself to, you can never say, well, God brought this temptation to try me. God tempts no man to sin. He won't do it. I do believe he will bring trials into our life to bring things into our life to help us and to mold us. I also believe, though, as much as I believe that, sometimes we go through things because we live in this world. And God is a sovereign God, and I understand that God can stop all things. But the fact is this, and it's hard for our minds to fully grasp this, but God created us and all men with a free will. And man's choices affect us. And while I am not going to stand up here and tell you that God ordains, and I know that's a tricky statement to say, but that God desires, you know, did God want what happened to Brother Terrell to happen? I'm not going to look at you tonight and tell you that that was God's ordained plan. But did God allow it to happen? Yes. And here's the promise that we have. That even in living in a wicked world where sin and death and tragedies happen, God will take all things and use it for His good. And no matter what the situation, if we yield it to the Lord, all things work together for good for them that love God and are called according to His purpose. And the fact is this, that whatever the trial, whatever the heartache, you know, I mentioned earlier tonight that Pastor Barr, a bad doctor's report. Why is that? Ultimately, the bullseye on the problem right there is sin. I'm not telling you Brother Barr is in sin. I'm telling you we all face this because we live in a sin-cursed world. That's the root of all things. And I hate, we've had people in our church who have been killed in car wrecks. We've had tragedies. We've had heartaches. But understand, we must take every situation and yield it to the Lord. And listen to these next words, as simple as they are. Trust Him. And yield it to Him. Because He promised that if we would trust Him and yield these situations to Him, He would use it for His good. I expect God to do something wonderful through Brother Terrell's sacrifice. I expect God to use that. Because that's what God does. Bad things can happen to us. Just because we're spiritual doesn't exempt us from that. But I also think there's another point in this, in those simple verses that we read, even there in verse 1 and 2, but also this, that spiritual people will always do what is sensible to do while trusting the Lord. Notice in the verse, what does Israel, Jacob, say to his sons? Go get food. Go get food. You know, I think sometimes, you got to be real careful, right? Sometimes we sit back and people wonder why God's not meeting certain needs and things when God expects us to do what we're supposed to do. As simple as an illustration as this is, which I don't know of anyone doing this, praise the Lord, but, you know, if, you know, I'll just use Brother Jordan because he loves me, right? Right, Brother Jordan? All right, good, all right? So if Brother Jordan quit his job, decided to stay at home, just going to lounge around all day, do nothing, sounding good so far, isn't it? It don't matter because Brother Doug's going to take care of him now, all right? But, like take care of him, and I was like, get up, boy, right? Yeah, right? Now, if he did that, and he said, I'm just praying God's going to meet my needs. No. Because God expects him to work, right? God's given him a body work. God expects him, all right? If, you know, a fuse, we don't have breakers, whatever we have in our houses, right? Yeah, right? One of them blows, all right, and all the lights go out in Brother Jordan's house, and he sits there and goes, let's just pray that God changes that breaker. You know, you say, that's silly, right? Just go hit the breaker. I know, but in a lot of Christians' lives, they're doing that. Now, yes, we trust the Lord. Yes, we pray about all things. But God expects us to do what is sensible to do. So if you know of something that you should do, then do it. Now, we always pray about it. We always seek the Lord about it. But don't sit back You know, if Jacob would have sat back with his boys and said, "Hey, I am Israel. I am Israel. Food will fall from heaven," they would have starved to death. Unless God said, "Stay here, food's going to fall from heaven." But God didn't. They had to do what they knew to do. I believe God helps those who are doing their best for the Lord. So do everything you know that is right to do. But you have here Israel, they're all staring at each other. You see a lot of confusion, and they're all staring at each other, and a lot of confusion. And in verse number 2, a literal command, it says, "And he said, Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die." The fact is this: God had given Jacob the money. God had given the health for his boys to travel down there. And God had provided all these things. And he said, "Boys, quit staring at each other. Go get some bread. Go get it. Go purchase it." You have a literal command. Then in verses 3 through 5, you have a lack of confidence. A lack of confidence. Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn, but Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren. A lack of confidence in this, Jacob said, "Y'all go buy bread, but not Benjamin." He didn't trust him, with reason. For he said, "Lest peradventure mischief befall him." Something tells me that Jacob had picked up on some things. Because mischief could have befallen any of the boys. But he says specifically, Benjamin's not going. Peradventure mischief befall him. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. So he has this lack of confidence. Not Benjamin. I think he knew. Now, that's just my assumption, but I think the scriptures are pretty clear on that, right? You see a perplexed family. Now I want you to see a pointing finger in verses 6 to 34. And all this is this: God was pointing them back to Joseph. And God's going to bring them to a place, ultimately, of repentance. But let's look at this real quick as we wrap this up, right? Number one, you see a simple ignorance in verses 6 through 9. A simple ignorance in verses 6 through 9. You see an ignorant recognition. And Joseph was the governor of the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. They came and they bowed down before Joseph, but they didn't know it was Joseph. By the way, this is exactly what the dreams foretold would happen. And so here they are bowing before Joseph, but they did it in ignorance. You see an ignorant recognition. Then secondly, you see an ignorant reprimand. Verse number 7, "And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, Whence come ye? And they said, From the land of Canaan to buy food." So he speaks roughly to them, an ignorant reprimand. They didn't know why he was reprimanding them, but it was clear he was speaking very harshly to them. And then you have an ignorant recrimination here in verses 8 and 9. "And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, Ye are spies to see the nakedness of the land ye are come." Now he accuses them. Why? Now, they have no idea. They had no idea who he was. They had no idea why they were being reprimanded. They had no idea why they were being called out on being a spy in that. They were in complete darkness on this matter. But what was Joseph doing? Joseph, who recognized them, Joseph, who reprimands them, Joseph is going to put them through some things to try them, to see them, to see where they were, what their thinking process was, to see if they had come to any place of repentance. So Joseph is going to try them on this. So you see a simple ignorance, and then verses 10 to 17, a subtle implication. Now, what is Joseph looking for? Let's read verses 10 to 13. Verses 10 to 11, you see there's no mention of Joseph. And they said unto him, Nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We're not spies. We just came to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies. So there's they start talking, and there's no mention of Joseph. Joseph's looking for this. Joseph sees, he says, you're spies. And they said, no. We're all from the land of Canaan. We're true men. And it says we are all one man's sons. They have no mention. Joseph continues his questioning, but in verse 12 and 13, you have a negligible mention of Joseph. It says, and he said unto them, Nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said, Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. There he is. Joseph's taking this in. He's listening. What's Joseph looking for? He's looking for repentance. And I believe you can see in verses 14 to 17 what Joseph is longing for. He's longing for restoration. That's what he wants. But there can be no restoration until there's repentance. You see in verse 14 to 17, And Joseph said unto them, That is it that I spake unto you, saying, Ye are spies. Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies. And he put them all together into ward 3 days. I believe what Joseph is wanting is to see restoration of his family. Joseph isn't just going to go into that. There must be a repentance there. With us as individuals and people in this world, God wants nothing more than there to be restoration between man and God. With Israel, I believe the heart of God longs for the day for restoration for him and his people. But there must be repentance. I thank the Lord that restoration has been made in my life with God. If you're saved, restoration has been made between you and the Lord. But it's because we came to a place of repentance in our life. A time when we understood. So to get them to realize this, he places them in jail, prison, for 3 days. You see a simple ignorance, you see a subtle implication. Then you see a self-incrimination in verses 18 to 23. First thing I want you to see here is just simple hope. Verse 18, 19, and 20, And Joseph said unto them the third day, he brings them out and says, This do and live. Here's that simple word of hope. I don't know if you ever caught it before. Look what he says to his brother. For I fear God. Those are strange words for an Egyptian monarch. And how those brethren's eyebrows must have raised. I fear God. What's he doing? There's hope. If you be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your house, but bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. I fear God. Go back, leave one brother here. The rest of you go back, bring your younger brother. And I know you're telling the truth. He would keep Simeon. A lot of people wonder why he kept Simeon. A lot of things that point to different things, but Simeon and Levi, of course, didn't have the best track record. He did some terrible things at Shechem. When you read the narrative of when Joseph was sold, Judah said one thing, Reuben said another. the thoughts are that Simeon was probably one of the ones that led in Joseph. But we don't know that. But he would keep Simeon. You see, simple hope, and then I want you to see in verse 21 to 23, something's heard. And they said one to another, we are, now watch this, all right? They're going to speak in Hebrew. Because they don't think that Joseph, they don't know he's Joseph. So they think that they're not going to understand what they're saying, but Joseph is listening to every word. And they said one to another, we are very guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. You see, the guilt began. They share their guilt. The distress upon us, that we're distressed, means a physical unsettling. Now they're suffering because of this guilt. When they say, we saw his anguish, there was a memory there, something in his will, in his mind that they remembered, all right? And then it says, we are very guilty concerning our brother. There's their conscience. Their body, soul, and spirit are condemning them. All three. You're guilty, boys. And they knew that. And I believe it's at this point that God begins to bring conviction upon their lives. I think they already were convicted. Now they're having to confront it. Listen, if God brings conviction into your life, don't run away from that conviction. Bow down, yield to the Lord, submit it to the Lord, get it right, because running from it never solves anything. It only makes matters worse. But God brings this conviction into their life, and he speaks to them, again, because God's finger is pointing them out. God's finger is pointing to Joseph. You see, something heard. And then we wrap up tonight, a simple ignorance, a subtle implication, a self-incrimination, and then in verses 24 to 34, a sore intimidation. You see the heart of Joseph in verse number 24. Now again, as they're speaking, let's finish reading. We didn't finish reading those verses. Verse 22, and Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and you would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. I want you to notice something here. Verse number 23, and they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. But listen to what I'm about to say here, all right? Verse number 22, all right? Look what Reuben said. He said, do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, all his blood is required. Well, what was they saying? This is happening to us because of what we did. Right? This is being required of us. I could tell you, be sure your sin will find you out. But I also tell you this, that when we run from things and we don't confess them, when we don't get sins right, guilt is a terrible thing. But you don't know the temptation to talk about guilt right now, because I've been teaching on that for 5 weeks in Sunday school, right? But guilt is a terrible thing, because no matter where we go and down the road, it's always there. And when we do something that we're guilty of and we don't get it right, what happens is this. Every bad thing that happens in our life, our mind defaults back to where we didn't get something right with the Lord, and we're still hiding something. And it always, like a snooze alarm that never goes off, guilty, 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 guilty. Simple illustration, you know, that if we, you know, let's say that Brother Sutherland starts laying out of church. We all know that it's not going to happen, all right? But if Brother Sutherland started laying out of church, and then he's driving down the road, and he has a blowout, shoots up underneath the car, messes up the bottom of the car, it's going to cost thousands of dollars. You know what's going to happen because of conviction and guilt? The first thing that's going to go through his mind is, I've been out of church. Because guilt will stay with you until you confess it. In the book of Leviticus, I taught about this in our Hope program on Thursday night. The book of Leviticus said when someone is guilty and there's guilt there, that number one, there must be confession. Leviticus chapter 5 and verse number 5. There must be confession. If we've done something that we should not do, and listen to me tonight as we wrap this service up, if you are guilty, and if I'm guilty, if we've done something, then there's sin in our life that we've not confessed. The Holy Spirit will bring that to us tonight. He's probably already bringing that to you. And if that's there, Leviticus 5:5, number one, the first thing to do is confess it. You need to get on our knees tonight and say, God, forgive me, I sinned. It starts with confession. Then number two, according to Leviticus chapter number 5, verse 16 and 17, there must be a sacrifice made. Now, in the Old Testament, they would bring that ram, they would bring that sacrifice, its blood would be shed, and a sacrifice to remove that guilt, because you're dealing with this sin. Praise God, according to the book of Hebrews, we no longer need rams and lambs and sacrifices. Jesus Christ made that sacrifice once and for all on the cross of Calvary. But if you're guilty tonight, it starts number one with confession. Then number two, you must by faith say, God, I confess this sin. Thank you that Christ made the sacrifice to pay for this sin. We accept God's sacrifice as an atoning for that sin that we committed. And then according to Leviticus chapter number 6, in the first few verses, the end of that guilt and handling that guilt is, if at all possible, make restoration. In other words, start doing right or giving back. I gave the illustration in the Hope program that if I went and stole Nicholas's car, right, got in that Subaru and hotwired that thing and I took off in it, all right, guilt will start eating me alive. I can stop. I can confess the sin. I can ask God to forgive me of my sin. I can thank God for the sacrifice. Jesus died for that sin. And I hate what I did as part of that. And I ask God to forgive. And I claim that Christ died for that sin. But until I take his car back, the wound of guilt will continually be there. That's why, now listen, restoration has nothing to do with whether you're forgiven or not. That's the healing. Do you follow that? I'm forgiven because of what Christ did on the cross, not because of my works. But the restoration is for the healing in my life of guilt. Remember in the book of Luke when Jesus went by a tax collector named Zacchaeus and said, "Today I must spend the day at your house." And he went, and that day Zacchaeus got saved. But you remember what Zacchaeus did after that? He went back to everybody he had wronged, and he gave him back what he had stolen, plus more. Restoration. If God has brought something to your mind tonight, I encourage you to get it right in following those same steps. Sometimes a restoration can't be made. Sometimes there's nothing we can do on that end. And if that's the case, you confess it to the Lord. You tell the Lord you do whatever it takes. And if God brings something to your heart and mind, you do it. These brothers, they weren't there yet. And that's why this story will continue. That's why Joseph didn't say, "Hey, it's me!" Because they weren't there yet. You see the heart of Joseph in verse number 24, and he turned himself about from them and wept and returned to them again and communed with them and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. You see the heart of Joseph in that he went away. He had to go weep a while. You know why he had to go cry? Because he wanted nothing more than to go hug their neck and kiss their cheek. But he couldn't yet. There was no repentance. You see his heart. You see the heart of Joseph, then you see the help of Joseph in verse 25. And Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn, to restore every man's money into his sack, and to give them provision for the way, and thus did he unto them. And they laded their asses with corn and departed thence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espied his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, "My money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack." And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, "What is this that God had done unto us?" By the way, they recognized God was doing something. See, the help of Joseph, he gave them their corn, but he also gave them their money back, right? He gave them probably more than they needed. Restored to them. Then you see in verses 29 to 34, the hope of Joseph. By the way, I'm going to pause here. Israel's living in blindness right now. They haven't come to a place of restoration, of repentance. They will one day. They haven't gotten to that point yet. But in the meantime, just as Joseph's brethren were blessed and they saw these financial blessings, study history the last 2,000 years. I know there's been the times of persecution and anguish, but Israel has been overly successful for the size of their country and who they are because God has been good to them, just as Joseph was to his brethren. You see the hope of Joseph here, we close 29 to 34. And they came unto Jacob their father unto the land of Canaan and told him all that befell unto them. Now I'm going to pause here before we read this and pray. What did they say in Hebrew in front of Joseph? We sinned. This is all because of what we did to Joseph, right? Everybody with me? It's what they said, right? His blood's upon us. This is all. But let's read what they say to him, to their dad. The man who is the Lord of the land spake roughly unto us. He took us for spies of the country. We said unto him, we are true men. We are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the Lord of the country, said unto us, hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your household, and be gone, and bring your youngest brother unto me, then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men, so will I deliver you your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land. Did they tell him the truth? Yes. But they left out something. That they knew that God was working in their midst, and that they were guilty for what they did to their brother. But they're not talking about that to their dad yet. Because they hadn't got to a point of complete repentance. And until we get to a place of... Now listen, it's one thing to say, yeah, I shouldn't... I hate I got caught. That happens all the time. Especially having a school. All the time. The younger they are, the more they boo-hoo when they come into the office. I shouldn't have done it. I'm so sorry. And they start to cry. But 90% of that is sorry they got caught. How do you know? Because they come back in the office the next week doing the same thing. I'm going to do my homework, I promise. For 2 weeks, and then they're back. Repentance is a change. God is working on their lives, but they haven't come to a point of complete repentance. I've been asking the church to pray for revival. Let me tell you, when the Lord is going to begin to send revival, when God's people repent. Not just say, yeah, there's sin in my life, but to confess those sins to God and turn from those sins. It's easy to come forward in an invitation. I mean, go back to your seat and go back to your house and make a change. Go to your parents, kids, and share with them how you need your help, their help. Have some accountability with people. Truly get right with God. Now, at the end of this story, things are good. Families are reunited. Jacob comes back and they live in Egypt, and we know what happens. But not until there's a repentance. And I just ask you tonight to be honest in your heart and soul. There's things in your life you know have not been right, you know you've sinned, you know you've done wrong. I would encourage you tonight to come to an altar and bow on your knees and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, I've done wrong. I have done wrong in this, I've done wrong in this. and confess that sin and ask God's forgiveness. And if the restoration needs to be made, make the restoration. Get right with God tonight. Then watch God do amazing things. We are holding back on our own blessings by allowing sin to continue in our life.